Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Happy Sunday. We're back in a series we've been in titled Grace is Greater. Grace is Greater. And there was a button found in a tourist shop, and it read this. Here's what was on the button. It said, to err is human. To forgive is out of the question. Huh? That's a little humorous for us, but we're going to talk about that today. When we look at our Bible, when we open up God's Word, we see in the epistles, those are the letters that are after the Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the letters that follow, most of them written by Paul, but some by other authors. And these are what we call the epistles. And many of them mention something about grace and about peace in the opening greetings to those letters. Most of them are letters that have been written. In 2 Timothy 2, it begins with Paul's admonition to Timothy, to whom he's writing, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So as a church, those who want to follow in the way of Jesus, if that's you today, what does it mean to be strong in grace? Now, of course, many of us understand and could give a definition of grace. It may not sound exactly the same, something along the lines of God's unmerited favor, right? And maybe you even have seen this clever acrostic for grace on the screen here, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense, that is grace. But what does it mean living in 2025 in the moment we find ourselves? What does it mean in an experiential sense? How can you and I live according to grace? How can we be strong in grace? And the answer is quite plain and simple from the get-go. We grow strong in grace when we understand God's unconditional forgiveness to us and then learn to unconditionally forgive others. I know some of you are like, I don't like the sound of that. Just stay with me. You see, God calls us in His Word to grow strong in giving grace to others. That's growing in Christ-likeness. Giving grace to another person is simply, in its basic terms, it is simply to forgive them unconditionally, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So let's go back a little further. Then what is forgiveness? Here's our working definition today of forgiveness as we talk and continue in this series of Grace is Greater. Forgiveness is this. It's a deliberate, that first word, deliberate. It's intentional. It's conscious. It's of the will. It is a deliberate release of anger and resentment and other negative feelings towards someone who has wronged you, someone who's wounded you. That is what we're working with today when we're talking about forgiveness. If you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Billy, and I serve on our church staff as the pastor of discipleship. Grateful to bring the word to you this morning in our series. So where have we been so far? In first week, we talked about prevenient grace, God's grace that goes before us. We do nothing to initiate it. It's just God pursuing us, drawing us towards Himself. We talked about what it would be to be without grace. We talked about how God's grace is greater than our guilt, right? The guilt of our sins that we carry. We talked about how God's grace is greater than our brokenness, those things in life that are hard and painful and we just don't understand, but God's grace is greater even in those areas, those seasons of brokenness that we find ourselves. And today it leads us to our topic, God's grace is greater than our wounds, the wounds that we have received from others. And so my question today is, do you want freedom in your life? I think we would all say we appreciate freedom, we value freedom, we want freedom. And Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And so I believe that the Spirit of God wants to set some people free today, and maybe that is you. We're going to begin with this text, Hebrews 12, and we've been journeying through Grace is Greater, not only on Sunday morning, but also in our life group studies. If you're in a life group, we've been going through this study, and it's based on a book by a pastor named Kyle Eidelman. And this verse is crucial. It's kind of a pinnacle-like point that this series kind of sits on. Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15, and it shows us what happens when we fall short of grace. We're not growing strong in grace. This is what it says. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, not forgiving, being unforgiving towards those who have wounded us, means to fall short of the grace of God, and that results in, what does the text say? Bitterness. And a root of bitterness doesn't destroy the other person. A root of bitterness taking root in our lives destroys us and those closest to us, defiles many. You see, we're either applying God's grace in our lives or we're falling short of that grace and we're following a road towards bitterness. Let's see what God's word has to continue to say on this. Ephesians 4, verse 30. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of people who have now gathered together around the person of Jesus Christ, the work that he has accomplished, his death, burial, and resurrection, his life. And they're gathering in these church homes, and he's writing letters to them to instruct them in the way of Jesus. What does it look like to live this new life? And this is what he says in Ephesians 4, verse 30. I encourage you to go back, read the whole chapter, read the whole book this week. But this is what he says, beginning in verse 30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have received God's Spirit. And Paul's going to say, hey, there are some things that shouldn't be present in your life. Because if these things are present and you have the Spirit of God, they're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, he says, get rid of all bitterness. Not some. Not the one that's easy, the bitterness that, you know, he says, get rid of all bitterness, all rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so Christians, those, if you would say today that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower. Christians are called to put away. That's what Paul's instructing these people. He's saying, put away those things that are entangling and controlling unbelievers. Those ways, those attitudes, those actions in which you used to live, those must be put away. It's not an option. And that includes, as he lists, sins. Yes, sins, not just attitudes. Sins such as malice. That's a spiteful desire to do ill towards another person. Put away malice. Put away slander. That is undercutting someone's character. Put away all things that have to do with ungodly commotion. That's rage. That's anger. That's brawling. And yes, put away, get rid of all bitterness. Instead, he says, be changed by the Spirit of God and demonstrate a Christ-like attitude of love and forgiveness. What does he say? Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So my question this morning, friends, is this. Do you understand how much grace you have been given in your life? Do you understand the grace of God extended towards you? We have to settle on that question. Because you see, sin is not a minor thing. Sin present in our life, in our hearts, our attitudes and actions, it's not a minor thing. Sin against God is seen as a grave offense with serious consequences. So much so that it required the death of God's own Son, Jesus Christ, to provide our atonement because of how serious sin is. Yet you say, Pastor, this is heavy from the get-go. And the reason it is, yes, God's grace is greater. We're talking about that today. But God's grace is only greater if you see how offensive that your sin and my sin is. That's what makes his grace greater. And so we must confront it today. We must confront what might still be residing in our hearts, even against those who have wounded us, who have sinned against us. Oswald Chambers, he said this. He said, we trample on the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we're sorry for our sins. The only explanation for the forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of his forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ. Our repentance is merely the outcome of our personal realization of the atonement which he worked out for us. It does not matter who or what we are, there is absolute reinstatement into God by by the death of Jesus Christ and by no other way. Not because Jesus Christ pleads, but because he died. It's not earned, but accepted. All the pleading which deliberately refuses to recognize the cross of Christ is of no avail. It's a battering at a door other than the one Jesus has opened. Our Lord does not pretend we are all right when we are all wrong. The atonement is a propitiation. It's a setting right whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man, an unholy woman, holy. The purpose of the cross, someone once said, is to repair the irreparable. To repair the irreparable. That's the purpose of the cross. So I ask you again this morning, as we talk about God's grace being greater, do you understand the grace that God has given you in your life that we've done nothing to earn? Nothing to merit. We've actually done the exact opposite. Paul said in Romans 6, he said, for the wages of sin is death. He says, the wages of your sin, my sin, your selfishness, my selfishness, the wages of our sin, our self-righteousness, our living for me, the living for our flesh, the wages of that for our lust, for our pride, for our lying, for our greed, for our bitterness. He says, there's a wage for that and it is death. There must be a payment. Because God is a just God. He says that there's a wage for that, and it's death. Death in the physical, death in the spiritual, death in your relationships. There is a wage for sin, and that wage is death. But praise God. Because the second half of that verse says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand the grace that you've been given today? Though our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. So what does Jesus teach us on this topic? This idea of forgiveness, that his grace is greater than our wounds, than what's been done to us. If we understand the grace we have been given, then we will understand this command to extend that grace to others. Matthew 6, verses 14, it says this. This is Jesus teaching his disciples, those who would follow after him. That's you and me as well. It says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let that verse set. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, Jesus is unpacking the way he just taught his disciples, his followers to pray. Maybe you're familiar with it. If we back up two verses, Matthew 6, verse 12 says this. Jesus is teaching us to pray, right? We call it the Lord's Prayer in the church. It says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Have you ever prayed that? Do you know what that's found there in the Lord's Prayer? Lord, forgive us our debts as we also forgive those who are indebted to us, as we also forgiven our debtors. And so imagine that. Right before Jesus gives this warning, this exhortation in verses 14 and 15, where he says, hey, if you don't forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father's not going to forgive you your sins. Before he says this, two verses before, he tells us to ask God our Father for grace, for forgiveness for our debts that we owe him. Right? You see the same language there, wages and debts. Our sin incurs a wage. And so we have a debt against God and it must be paid. And praise God, someone paid it. But he says and teaches his followers to pray, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. He's saying, hey, Lord, ask God for forgiveness, but only at the same level, the same frequency as the forgiveness that you are extending to other people. And that right there, friends, can be simultaneously freeing and also very unnerving and uncomfortable at the same time. Think of how many times in our lives we have prayed that prayer to God. God, forgive me, but only as I am forgiving others. And we've been totally unaware of what we're actually saying to God. God, I need your forgiveness, but only in the same way that I'm willing to forgive other people. And you see, always, Jesus is the model. We are to extend grace, not necessarily because we want to or think that it's fair. Right? We're to extend it because in forgiving others, we recognize the forgiveness we ourselves have received in Christ. And listen, I admit that no one on their own strength can live like that. But according to God's word, our Savior says, you must live like that. Two aspects of this verse are difficult to process, right? On a human level, they're difficult to process. First is this: human nature struggles to conceive of forgiving those who have hurt us. It's just a fact. Human beings can be truly depraved, doing horrible things to each other. Some atrocities are difficult to describe or to even think about, let alone thinking of forgiving someone who has done them. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have experienced those things in your life. All the same, Jesus insists, commands that we understand how much God has forgiven us for in our lives, in our offense against him. Later in Matthew 18, Jesus will tell a parable. He's going to tell this parable later in Matthew 18, and it's going to explain that we've all sinned against God. And by comparison, our sin against God is far more than any person can sin against another. Matthew 18, read it later, towards the end. The second way that this verse is difficult to process, these words that have come from Jesus himself, if we read it carelessly, this teaching is difficult to square away with the idea that God's grace is a free gift and in no way dependent on a person's works. It's a free gift, not dependent on what you and I have done, could do, will do. Right? If you don't forgive others their sins, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. The fact that we are saved by grace through faith alone is a persistent teaching of all four of the Gospels. It's throughout all of the New Testament. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection pays for our sin, and his perfect righteousness becomes ours through faith in him. You do nothing to merit it. I do nothing to merit it. So maybe your question is this: does this mean those who refuse to forgive others can still be saved? Ultimately, that's the wrong question. God's intent is for all true Christians, those who have been born again, who have been forgiven by the death and resurrection of Jesus for their offenses against God, to turn and freely forgive anyone who has wronged them. In other words, friends, this verse speaks to evidence of our salvation, not a requirement of salvation itself. That God would expect of us to give others the same forgiveness we have been given is evidence that we understand what he has saved us from. It's not a condition for salvation. It's the expected condition of those who have been saved by the finished work of Jesus. And I read this in my studies, and I had to put it on a slide here for you. It says, unforgiveness is inherently contradictory to godliness. And some of you came in here today. Some of you came in here because life happens and relationships are messy and the world is broken and it's not been set right yet. And so some of you came in here today and you're wounded. And you have bitterness and you have resentment and you have anger and you have unforgiveness at some level, in some measure, still deep within your heart. And God wants to deal with that today. He wants you to deal with that. Here's the reality, though. Kyle Ottoman says this. He said that we tend to deal with our feelings of hurt and anger and bitterness in two ways. By one, repressing them. We hold them down. We try to shove them in that cage and we try to sit on it. It's like sitting on the cage of an 800-pound gorilla hoping that thing's not going to get out. So we repress those feelings. We repress that pain, that bitterness. We just shove it down. Or two, through rehearsal. We replay our least favorite, our most painful memories over and over and over and over again. And we are in torment because of it. And so I say, instead of repression and rehearsal, today is the day to repent and release those things to God who justifies, God who judges, God who saves. You see, grace and forgiveness, it can be painful and messy. No one says it's easy. It doesn't mean what happened to you was okay. It does not mean that it did not hurt and that it doesn't still hurt today. It does hurt. That's why it's a wound. Whoever gets wounded and smiles, whoever gets wounded and laughs, a wound hurts because it's a wound. But because God's grace is greater, it does mean that you and I can extend the forgiveness that God has given to us to whomever has wounded you. Listen, if we're honest, when we're the wounder in a situation, when we're the one that has wounded someone, we hope for grace. And I dare say that we often just apply it to ourselves. But when we are the wounded, what do we want? We tend to want justice. I heard it said to me years ago, and it's on the screen. A gentleman said to me, he said, often it's the case that we judge others by their worst actions, and we judge ourselves by our best intentions. Listen, the reality is this. I've been guilty of this in my own life far too many times than I would care to admit. But I must not accept it or tolerate it as okay, and neither can you if you are in Christ Jesus. Listen, this can be a very difficult topic. Not talking about grace, talking about wounds and offering forgiveness to those who have wounded us. It can be especially difficult, particularly if you've been the victim of some kind of abuse. And perhaps many of you today are holding unforgiveness because of what someone has done or said that has wounded you. They've sinned against you, and to be sinned against creates a wound, physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally. That is the fact. And oftentimes when we're confronted with scripture like this, maybe it's just me, but I believe there's more in the room. When we're confronted with scriptures like this, our flesh, the temptation is to begin to cite all the reasons why that's just not possible, right? And maybe it sounds like this, but you don't know what I've been through, Pastor. I don't know what all you've been through, but I do know one who does. You say, well, not after what he or she done to me. He or she has destroyed my life. Do you understand the grace that you've been given in your offense against the holy God? Or maybe it sounds like this. Well, it's too painful to even think about, let alone forgive. I know. Some things are. Maybe you're carrying a wound today, a father wound. Maybe it's a mother wound. Maybe it's a marital wound. Maybe it's a church wound. Maybe it's a wound of an enemy, and you say, I can never forgive my enemy. Maybe it's a family wound, a deep generational family wound. Maybe it's a self-inflicted wound, and you just can't forgive yourself today. Listen, you may be asking in this, does a person need to be completely healed? Do I need to be completely healed? Does a person need to be completely healed of the effects of the wounding and the offense? Can the wound still be raw and bleeding and hurting, or must it be healed before one can extend grace, before I must extend grace to the other person? And the biblical short answer, according to Jesus, is no. It doesn't have to be fully healed to extend that grace and forgiveness. This note was found in the clothing of a dead child at Ravensbrück concentration camp after the World War II, after the Holocaust came to an end. They found this prayer on the inside of a child's clothing that had perished in the concentration camp. The atrocities, the abuse they suffered. This is what it said. It said, O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but also those of ill will. But do not remember all the suffering they've inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits we have borne because of this suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to be judged by you, let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness. What? If you want a more present illustration, I couldn't find a better one than what I'm about to show you. You know, a few weeks ago, Charlie Kirk was assassinated. He was murdered out in the open, and just a couple weeks ago, they had a memorial service for him, a very large one out in Arizona, and I didn't get to see all of it, but I did see his wife, Erica Kirk, deliver her address to those there. And I want to give you a snippet here. If you're asking the question, yeah, but this wound hurts, but it's raw. Can I really offer grace? Do I really need to offer grace to those who have wounded me so greatly? Watch this.
My husband, Charlie, he wanted to save young men just like the one who took his life. that young man. That young man. On the cross, our Savior said, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. That man. That young man. I forgive him. I forgive him because it was what Christ did and is what Charlie would do. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love and always love. Love for our enemies and love for those who persecute us.
That was 11 days. After the murder of her husband. 11 days. You see, family, the grace of forgiveness will take courage. It will require courage. It will require humility, and it is required. It takes obedience. It does not mean tolerating. It does not mean acceptance or that what happened was okay, but it does mean truly extending forgiveness. And listen, I could show to you, I could read to you many moving examples of the grace of forgiveness being extended towards people who have been offended and wounded by others. But the simple truth is this today. The simple truth is this. It doesn't matter how moving someone else's forgiveness story is. The thing you need is to experience and live it in your own life. Don't let it move you emotionally. Let it move you in action. Kyle Ottoman, Grace is Greater author, he said this. He said, grace is only grace as it goes both ways. Receiving it from God and refusing to give it to others isn't an option. And we see that from the words of Jesus himself. It's not optional. Kyle Ottoman continued. He said, often the church is known for outrage towards people who outside of our community who need grace rather than outrage for the people inside our community who are refusing to give it. He said, stop thinking about what's been done to you and start thinking about what's been done for you. Late pastor and theologian John Stott said, once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offense of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. Listen, friends, his grace is greater than your wounds because of his wounds that you received grace in the first place. Paul, again, writing to another group, Colossians 3:13, he said, bear with each other, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And I found this sequence here, and I'm going to read a few of them. I found it as I was studying. It says, God holds back his anger a very long time when we sin against him. He bears with us a long time, even when we have sorely provoked him. It said, God reaches out to bad people to bring forgiveness to them. The habit of man is to not reconcile if the offending person is a person of bad character. God makes the first move towards us in forgiveness. The habit of man is only to be reconciled if the offending party craves forgiveness and makes the first move. God forgives often knowing that we will sin again, sometimes even in the same way. It's the habit of man to forgive only if the offending party solemnly promises to never do the wrong again. God bore all the penalty for the wrong we did against them. In the habit of man, when we are wronged, we will not forgive unless the offender agrees to bear all the penalty for the wrong done. And God's forgiveness offers complete restoration. It is the habit of man that we feel we should be complimented when we merely tolerate those who have sinned against us. Once having forgiven, God puts his trust in us and invites us back with him to be co-laborers. It is the habit of man that one will not trust someone who has formerly wronged him. But we are called to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. And just as we don't deserve God's forgiveness, someone in your life that may not deserve your forgiveness, someone in your life that you say they do not deserve it, it doesn't matter. We are commanded by God, our Savior, to forgive them. Friends, listen, if bitterness grows up, if bitterness is present, it will hinder revival. It's going to hinder God's purposes in and through your life and in your family. And unforgiveness and bitterness actually keeps us from gaining an audience with God. It hinders our intimacy with our Lord and Savior. Listen, are you struggling to experience true joy and peace in your life in Christ? Could it be that there's bitterness, that there's resentment that you haven't dealt with? Listen, here's the litmus test. This is the test for grace. Have you extended the grace of God, the grace of forgiveness, towards the person who has hurt you the most and least deserves it? You say, Pastor, that isn't fair. Listen, grace isn't fair. That's what makes it grace. It's getting what we don't deserve. Ask yourself, how am I doing in that area, that relationship with forgiveness? And perhaps your answer will reveal to you how far you have to go in really realizing how merciful God has been to you. Friends, if we can't grasp the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus towards us when we wounded him greatly, then you and I do not have the capacity to forgive others the wounds they have done to us. Listen, you don't have either the motive or the stuff of being in yourself to be able to forgive other people. It's only by experiencing the fullness of the good news of the gospel and having a new spirit put within you, God's Holy Spirit. And so the reality is this, some of you may today need to be truly born again of the Spirit of God so this can be true, so that you can live this in your life. The choice is clear today, and it's extremely serious. Determine not to fall short of the grace of God. Remember today that Christ forgave you far beyond what you deserve, and choose deliberately to forgive others in the same way. Give up the grudge. Give up the bitterness. Forgive that family member, that friend, that associate at work, or other person with whom you have had a problem. Listen, friends, the stakes are high. For if you fail to grow strong in grace and are unable to forgive, you're charting a path to pain and to heartbreak. And not for the other person, but for you yourself. Here's our definition. It's on the screen one more time. Forgiveness is the deliberate release of anger and resentment and other negative feelings towards someone who has wronged you, someone who has wounded you. The choice is yours. And the choice is clear today. God's grace is greater than your wounds. Would you stand with me this morning as we prepare to respond to God's word? And we have a beautiful opportunity to respond this morning because we're going to receive communion together. The sacrament of communion, or the Lord's table, is a sacrament in the Church of the Nazarene, as it is in many Protestant denominations. And this sacrament, when we come to the table to receive the wafer and the cup, we as a church recognize that this is a means of God's grace. You say, what does that mean? That means we don't just come to the table to remember that Christ died and was buried and rose again on our behalf and he's coming back again. We come to the table realizing that when we receive the elements, God is pouring out his grace upon us in that moment. That we don't just receive elements to remember, we receive them to receive God's grace in this moment. We believe that the Holy Spirit presides over the table. That God wants to do something in your life as you receive those elements, as you remember, as you respond, as you repent, as you release. My invitation is this, though. In Mark 11, Jesus said, He said, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. And so we're going to move in a moment, and I want you to take the elements, and I want you to take them back to your seat, and we're going to receive them together. But the invitation here, just for a moment, is to make peace with God before you come. And in your coming, let it be a declaration as you come to the table to let go and extend the grace of forgiveness to whoever has wounded you. And listen, friends, if God, the Holy Spirit, has dealt with you concerning another person in which you've had unforgiveness, who has wounded you, and you have bitterness, make peace with God and make peace with them. If it's wise and possible, extend that forgiveness today. So let's pause for a moment and then receive the elements and take them back to your seat, and we will take them together.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.